First Peter chapter 1, we'll begin the reading, verse Peter 1, 22. Let's hear the Lord's word. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. And God will bless the reading from his word for his name's sake. Let's bow for a moment in prayer, please. Let's seek the Lord. Father in heaven, we realize we're handling the word of God. We want to handle it reverently. We want to handle it accurately. And we want to handle it with confidence and boldness. Grant help to thy servant to do that very thing this Lord's day, morning and evening. And O God, we pray that this word that is preached unto this gathering, it'll be received, welcomed, embraced, believed, and worked out in the life, that Christ might be glorified. Our joy in thee might be deepened. In the Savior's name we ask all of this. Amen and amen. Before we move on to chapter 2 in our studies of 1 Peter, I want to turn your attention to these closing verses of chapter 1. Remember that in the last half of this chapter, Peter has been instructing and encouraging these young believers. They have been saved that long. Encouraging them to holiness and love in spite of all of their fiery trials. In spite of it all, be holy and love one another. The Holy Spirit has thus boiled down the essence of what Christian duty this side of heaven is all about. Be holy and love one another. Surely that is the best way we can prepare ourselves for heaven, which consists in the perfection of holiness and love. Peter alludes to this future glory of heaven in verse 23, where he reminds them that they have been born again, not by corruptible seed, but by the incorruptible seed of the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. He's already used that word corruptible back in verse 18 to describe the silver and gold. It simply means that which perishes. You weren't redeemed from your bondage to sin by silver and gold, which perishes. If that were the case, your redemption would also perish. It's only as good as what's bought you. And if you were freed from your bondage of sin by silver and gold, from that vain tradition received by conversation, your conduct received by tradition from your fathers, then it's not going to last. But you were redeemed by the precious blood of Christ, which will never perish, and that blood will never lose its power to atone for your sin. And because that blood will never perish, that blood atonement will never perish, you will never perish. Never. Your sins will never be brought up against you. Because the blood is incorruptible blood, imperishable blood. Peter now transfers that same idea into the area of regeneration, the area of the new birth. When God brought them from death unto life, because he says, being born again, there's the new birth, there's regeneration. Being born again, not of corruptible, not of perishing seed. The word seed, it's only used here in the New Testament, is a reference to human seed. We know where that life always ends. We know where that life that comes from human seed always ends. It ends in the grave. It's perishable. It produces life that one day gives way to death. And that, if that is the only kind of birth that we ever experience, the natural one, not only will we experience physical death, but we will experience eternal death. We need a second birth, a second experience. We need to be reborn, not by human seed, but by the seed of the ever-living, everlasting Word of God. But Peter points out that they have been born again. They have been given a life that will never perish because it came by means of the Word of God, which is incorruptible, imperishable, which lives and abides forever, he says. So the apostle is urging them to be holy and love one another in spite of hard times, difficult days, sorrows and heartaches and trouble. Their sufferings, remember, were not of the milder sort. Parents were taken from their children, and children torn from their parents, as many of them were called upon to seal their faith in Christ with their own blood. They had to die for the gospel. That's the kind of fiery trials we're talking about. I think most of these young converts, would stare in amazement at many a present-day believer who moans that life is so hard. I believe they would have a hard time understanding why modern-day Christians are so easily tempted to bewail their troubles and throw in the proverbial towel at what they would view as minor things in light of their situation. Keep in mind, as I've been mentioning all along, that these were young converts. Very early in their Christian experience, they are called upon to play the man, to take the words of the apostle. They didn't have the opportunity of being toughened by the battles that come in a long life, to face the most difficult trials believers have ever been called upon to face was their lot. They were thrust by providence into the thick of things very early on in their Christian walk. There would have been, as you can understand, a very great temptation to back away, to ease off in their pursuit of holiness. When the people of God began to sink under discouragements and trials, oftentimes you'll find their affection for the Lord begins to sink as well. Their tenacity begins to take a hit. They back away because there's so many troubles. Indeed, it is during these times that Christians will be tempted to scatter their affection their time and energy and effort upon many things, especially earthly things, as opposed to devoting themselves, abandoning themselves to Christ, to living out now the Christian life, to being absorbed with the things that are spiritual. And if that's the case, if that's what happens when they begin to scatter their affection away from the Lord and the things of God, inevitably their love for one another will diminish because it is directly proportional to their love for God. When love for the Lord diminishes, love for the Lord's people will diminish as well. When love for the Lord gets stronger and stronger, it can't help but have that same impact upon the love between the brethren. Loving one another from a pure heart, fervently. And so they're tempted to begin to focus their heart and mind, and this is the temptation in this case, upon this life and forget about the next life. As if this earthly life was what it's all about. As if this earthly life is all that matters. It becomes all-consuming. And God is second or third in line. Priorities are turned upside down. The things of the Lord are let go. And this is just what Peter was exhorting these young Christians to be on their guard about. He says, your earthly life is like the grass and flowers of the field that wither and fall away. That's what earthly life is like. But the spiritual life they had within them, now that was eternal life. Life that would never end. That is what they must continue to remember, continue to focus on, and to live for. And not fall prey to the tactics of the devil to get them off of that. To do otherwise would be to live as if this life was all there was to live. And then, when that happens, it's all downhill from there. When we think that we have more to do with this life, when we think that we have more to do with this world than the world to come, nothing but misery, fear, trouble follows in the wake of that. It takes away a calm heart. It takes away the peace of mind as you face the fiery trials. Because what's keeping you steady, what's keeping everything in perspective, is your eyes on the ball. Your eyes on eternity. It's on things eternal, upon things spiritual. And you realize this is all passing. It's not that important. It's not that important. And certainly not more important than things above. Taking these last two verses as my text, I've entitled my message this morning, Keeping Our Eyes Off of the Temporal and on the eternal. Keeping our eyes off the temporal and on the eternal. The two points that arise from those last two verses. In the first place, we must keep our eyes off the temporal and on the eternal because man and all his glory will perish. As Peter calls upon these Christians to be holy and love one another, to keep their minds and hearts on that which lives and abides forever, he gives this reason. Because all flesh is as grass, and the grass withereth. All flesh is just the apostle's word for all of mankind. All of mankind is like grass. How is all flesh, how is all mankind like grass? Well, first, man is like grass in that he is weak, he's low, he's little. The Lord doesn't say that man is like mighty oak trees. He's not like stately cedars. He's not like the giant redwoods. No, he doesn't even say that man is as a little bush, but that he's as grass, the grass that covers the earth. Now, the grass may be thick and green, lush, but it can easily perish with a good hard frost. And the thing is, the grass can't do anything about it. Can't protect itself. Like the grass, man is trampled on by the feet of human calamities and can no more resist or guard himself against those things than grass can protect itself against the traffic of human feet that will tread it down. The psalmist makes this point in Psalm 103. As for man, his days are as grass, for the wind passeth over it, and it is gone. That's all mankind. That's the temporal state. Man is like grass as well, in that he dies so soon. The grass withereth, simply means it dries up. It was lush and green in the spring, but as you will see, it won't be long before the fall comes and the grass begins to wither. Then comes winter, and it dies. Why is that the case with grass? Why does that happen to grass? Because that's what grass is and what it does by nature. It's low, it's little, it's weak. It dies soon. That's what grass does. It withereth. Even when it's green and growing in abundance, I was pleased to see that after being away for a couple of weeks, we had a lot of rain. I saw it up there north. A lot of rain came, and that front section there got so thick and green. But you know what I know? It can die and wither in a very short time from a lack of water and the heat of the sun. That which is so green will turn brown. Doesn't have any protection against the disease that can come, the fungus that can grow, no protection. You see how he likens all flesh, all mankind to grass. So man is like the grass of the field. He's full of strength in the spring of his life. He can do anything, he thinks. But it isn't long before he's in the autumn of his life. And then all of that vigor is just a fading memory. Then comes the winter and death. In the prime of their youth, many a young man and young woman has been cut down, even in the prime of their youth. They're like grass, are they not? Death comes so soon to all of us, whether old or young, rich or poor, strong or weak. We must live in light of eternity because we are all like grass, and one day we all will perish. this body will go to the worms. It'll return to the dust from which it came. So soon that will happen. So why would you want to have your focus upon that which is perishing? Why should that be that which consumes your time and your effort and your energy and what you live for? Why is that number one on the list that has the highest priority? Why is it that God, the things of God, is down on the list? And if you get around to it, you'll think about it. Tell me why. Isn't that the height of folly? When we know right well that we're like grass and we're going to perish? But Peter says that man is like grass that perishes. Not just that, but that the glory of man is as the flower of grass that will fall away. The flower of grass is that which makes the grass beautiful, to be admired, to look at its glory. You ever driven down the interstate? In some states they have all this grass. Then there's this wonderful arrangement of flowers for miles. Beautiful. That's the idea. Flower of the grass. Christ said in Matthew 6 that God has clothed the grass of the field with beautiful lilies that far excel Solomon in all his glory. He was not arrayed like one of those. So the glory of man is all those things which men value, all those things which they esteem because they believe it makes others admire them. It makes others esteem them. Things in which they can boast in. Look at me. That's the glory of man. Flowers of the field, flowers of grass, that's like the glory of man. And what are those things in which men crave and strive after so that they will be admired by others? Things that they can glory and boast in. Well, man glories in his physical appearance. It's one of his flowers. Flowers are beautiful to look upon. And there are such human flowers to be found among men. The Word of God actually describes some of those women in the Scripture as beautiful to look upon, well favored. I've always wondered. Now you see, you have the Holy Ghost saying that a woman is beautiful. I'd like to know, according to the Holy Ghost, what a beautiful woman looked like. They are flowers. Nothing wrong with admiring their beauty. But mankind misses the mark when his looks, his physical appearance, and his mirror, and his outward image becomes the focal point of his life. Consumes him, takes his time, takes his money, takes his best thoughts. Billions of dollars are spent each year on so many levels just because people want to be admired for their physical appearance. They want to be sought out. They want to be desired when people look at them. They don't want to be rejected. They don't want to be thought, well, here's an oddball there. It's so important to them that they're accepted and admired and praised for their good looks. They're good clothes. Whatever's out. Billions of dollars a year. Because it's believed by society in general that you must have the perfect look and you must have the perfect shape. You must have the perfect hairstyle. You must wear the name brand clothes. There must be no blemishes, no wrinkles, no flab. Make sure you call 1-800-GENUCELL and it will take care of those bags under your eyes and those wrinkles. Billions of dollars. And of course, you have to have perfect white teeth for the perfect smile. But Peter shows how foolish it all is when he says about that mindset, the flower falleth. The flower falls away. And it falls away so quickly. It won't be long before that young woman, so admired for her beauty, her flawless skin and complexion, will be full of wrinkles, and her eyelids will droop. Her hair will grow gray. Her skin will begin to show its age. And for so many, the slim figure that they starve themselves to maintain, disappears forever amidst the flab. That's reality. That is reality. And that happens so quickly. The same will hold true for the man who was so consumed with his looks. He wanted to be muscle-bound. But age takes over. The muscles grow weaker. The flower falls away. You know, I've never seen anyone look like a beautiful flower when they are lying in a coffin. Never. In all my days. Far better, Peter will go on to say in chapter 3 that a woman should want to be adorned with the inward beauty, right? The inward beauty of a meek and quiet spirit than the outward adorning of the body. That's what Peter says is so important. That's what you spend your time on. For favor, Solomon said. The word Hebrew is charm. For charm is deceitful, and beauty is vain. But a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. So much for the flower of the grass. So much for physical appearance. Man also glories in human strength. When a man is endowed with natural strength, it would be wrong for us not to admire the work of God in creating him. He's endowed him. There are some that are just made. They're strong by... That's how they were born. I tell you, I've come across some men who've never once been to the gym and lifted a weight, but they're as strong as an ox. They are as strong as an ox. I admire that. But where has our sanity gone when manliness is now equated with the size of a man's biceps? That makes you manly because you have big biceps? Because you can lift 1,000 pounds dead weight? That makes you manly? That's what defines a man? Don't you see that's carnal? That's as carnal as it gets. Is there anything more absurd that women think that beauty is having a body like a bodybuilder? They're ripped with muscles. I see them at the gym. Man, they are there religiously. And they look like a man. But they think that's something beauty. That's attractive. They do. Is there anything more insane and so on the point than the fact that in our culture, women's mixed martial arts is thriving? Women getting inside of a ring and looking to beat each other to a pulp? Is that not insanity? I can get the guys, the athletes, boxing. But women? You all know I'm not opposed to staying physically fit through exercise. It took me a long time, many a year before I learned I need to do that. And I would encourage all of you to engage in some kind of exercise for your own good. But it's a horse of a different color when physical prowess and athletic ability is exalted to the level of idolatry. When the concern and the time is all spent on that kind of outward strength instead of concern with, I want to grow stronger spiritually. I want the graces of God in me to be stronger. It doesn't matter if I can lift or I can bench press 300 pounds if I don't have the spiritual strength to bear up under the burdens of life because I'm weak spiritually. What good is it? The strongest, the fastest, the biggest, they're all going to perish just like a flower of the grass. So if I am living in light of eternity, I'll be more concerned about my spiritual strength than my physical strength. And I'll prove it by my actions. I'll spend more time and more effort upon addressing that than the outward. Man also glories in something else. This is another flower. He glories in wealth. Coveting riches is as old as mankind. You see, when you've got plenty of money, not only do you think that you have nothing to really worry about because all your material needs are taken care of, but when you have plenty of money, you get admired by others. They look up to you. They want to be like you. And isn't that flattering? Isn't that the appeal made by so many who sell their products to the wealthy? Isn't it appealing to their pride? Not in every case, but I don't think I'm missing the mark when I say that in the vast majority of cases, it's all about being seen. It's all about letting others know that you are well off. You don't have to be a millionaire or a billionaire to be plagued with this sin of glorying in wealth, putting your time and your efforts and your energy upon amassing wealth. You don't have to be in that category. It's all relative, you see. I was in Mexico City several years ago and saw, as I was driving out of Mexico City into the mountains, I saw row after row after row of wooden shacks just built next to each other. And they were shacks. And this is where people were living. I have never witnessed such poverty with my own eyes as I saw there. Abject poverty. But you know what struck me? On a few of those shacks, we would call them sheds to put cattle in on a farm. Few of those shacks had a satellite dish on the side. And I have no doubt in my mind, the ones who had the satellite dish were better than you lot. We got a satellite dish. When they were dirt poor. We live in light of eternity when we remember that we came naked into this world and we're going to go out of it naked. We live like that. We keep that focus. We're not going to take anything with us. This stuff. It's just that. It's stuff. This flower fades. Money takes wings and flies away, Solomon said. Far better, far better. You see, if my focus is upon the life eternal, if that's what's taking my attention, then I am going to want to be rich in the true riches that I have in Christ. The real riches, the things that make me truly wealthy spiritually. It's one of the reasons why we find ourselves at times living in spiritual poverty. Because we've spent all of our time and effort upon the stuff of life and have ignored that which makes us rich spiritually. See what Peter's doing here? He's getting the focus. Here's the focus. It's eternal. It's not this life. It's the life to come. In the second and final place, we must keep our eyes off the temporal and on the eternal, because God's people will never perish, but will live forever. That's the flip side of it. Man will perish, and his glory will perish. But just the opposite is true of God's children. They will never perish, and their glory will never perish. Peter brings up this final motive for them to be holy and to love one another with a pure heart fervently, to keep their eyes off the temporal and on the eternal. The lost of this world, they look for and they labor for a never-ending enjoyment of this life and the pleasures that it brings. You know, oh, I'm glad it's Friday because the weekend's coming. And man, I can get away from the work and I can party and have a good time. That's what they live for. They make the money to buy as many toys as they can. Because that's all they have. That's their flower. That's what they live for. But they themselves and all that they value and all that they glory in are perishing, because the only birth they've ever had is an earthly one from a human seed. And it's here that Peter shows them this great contrast between the children of the world and the children of God. The children of God, he says, have been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. But, in contrast, all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. He says it again, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. Perishing lives forever. They had been born again. They had received spiritual life through the Word of God, through the gospel that was preached to them. The Word of God is that incorruptible, that imperishable seed that the Holy Spirit planted in their heart. And upon that word, they believed. And by that word, they were born again and saved for eternity. So Peter declares that what is true of the word of God is also true of them. The word of God lives forever. It abides forever. They that are born again by the word of God, therefore, will live forever, will abide forever. Because the word of God, through which they will never perish, because the word of God will never perish, they have been given, you and I have been given, if we have been born again, we have been given the highest privileges that could ever be given to fallen sinners. We have been made fit inhabitants for heaven, for the eternal glory of heaven. We are not of this world. We're of another world altogether. Then why would you not want to keep your eyes off of this temporal world and keep them on the eternal world? Why would you not? Since you are not of this world is perishing. The flower of the grass, all the world glories in, all that men spend their time and effort and money on, it's all perishing. But you have this life by the eternal, ever-living Word of God, and you have it. Why would you not want to have your focus on life eternal? Why wouldn't you want to have your life revolving around the things that really matter? Why wouldn't your top priority be spiritual wealth and spiritual power and spiritual likeness to Christ? Since that's your destiny, since the glory of heaven is your destiny, that's what Peter's doing. That's what he's after. He just putting the reality before them. You be holy like God is holy. You love one another with a pure heart fervently because you know what's going to happen in heaven. That's what you're going to be doing. That's what you're headed for. There won't be any disruptions in our fellowship with other believers in heaven. There won't be any arguments. There won't be any fights. There won't be any disappointment. No, we're glorified now. So the point is, you make that your focus now. That's where you're headed. That's what's important. This is the word of God that was preached to them. And this is the word of God that's still being preached to you. A thought occurs to my mind. When I'm headed to Northern Ireland, say the month of October, November. I know what it's going to be like when I get there. The thin clothes, it's not going to work. I got to prepare to get ready for a different climate, different weather altogether. I would be quite foolish, wouldn't I, if I just packed a few pair of shorts, a couple of t-shirts, and said, I'm ready to go. You would say, how foolish. It would be foolish. Well, we're all going on this journey if we've been born again by the Spirit of God, and we're heading for heaven where we will be just like Christ, and we will love one another without any imperfection. So here now, I have to prepare for glory. I got to keep my focus right. So, brothers and sisters, closing word, if it takes your focus off of the things eternal and puts them on things temporal, if that's what it does, then you got to deal with it. Then you've got to deal with it. You've got to abandon it. You can't play with it. You can't tolerate it. It's taking my eyes off the Lord. May God write this word on our souls and our living for His name's sake. Let's bow in prayer. Father in heaven, preach on, we pray, Thy truth. We know what's really important, Lord. We know it in our heads, but my, these old hearts of ours, that sin still dwells within. And there's a battle going on every day. Oh, for grace, Lord. Grace to look off unto Christ, to glory, eternity. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen.